Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon this evening is the gospel lesson. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has." And we begin at that point and do some background to the whole business of the Magnificat, because, you know, as you may have heard on Sunday, the whole world has been waiting for this time, the coming of the Christ, the seed of the woman, as God explained it to Adam and Eve, the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the devil, the seed of Abraham, in whom all nations would be blessed. The promised one that Isaiah talked about, the virgin will conceive and bear a son and will call his name Emmanuel. And to translate that very woodenly, because sometimes it's fun to do that, the name means with us God, with the emphasis on with us. Because you can have God, but to have God with us, That's the truly amazing thing. Or Micah. "Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites." The calling together of all of humanity with this child coming into the world. And now with Jesus conceived, because the coming into the world does not wait for that extra 9 months. God comes into our world when Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit within the Virgin Mary. He is there and is among us, unseen and in the womb, but God being one of us and God being with us. And the marvel and the amazement of all of that, turning back the clock in the Missouri Synod, C.F.W. Walther has some things to say, some jaw-hanging, open, astonishment things to say about God coming into the world. I'm going to read some of this. "The eternal joins himself with the mortal, dying creature. The almighty binds himself with the helpless dust. The eternally loving weds himself with those who hate him. The all-knowing unites himself with sinners. The creator of all things binds himself with the creation, with his most needy creature, and becomes his equal. The Lord of Lords, at whose feet lie the angels and archangels, in their humility, with averted faces as a sign of their attentive adoration, chains himself with those enslaved to sin and Satan. He who holds all things in his hands, who sowed the stars in the heavens as seed corn in the field, becomes one of the weak, helpless with the helpless, and lets himself be held and carried by sinful hands. He who is the exact image of the Heavenly Father, the revelation of his lordship, equal with him in divine majesty, dwelling with him in eternal day, the true Son of the living God, of the eternal Father, becomes the child of men, a blood relative, a brother of sinners, a fellow descendant of fallen ancestors, the children of death, a member of the miserable family of men." You can see he's quite amazed. What are all the wonders which have been done by God compared to this wonder? The Word became flesh. What is the wonder of creating the world out of nothing? What is the wonder of resting the vault of heaven on invisible pillars with its innumerable spinning stars directed in their ways by eternal decree. What is the miracle of preserving everything and all the living and moving creatures? What are all the wonders of the might of the Almighty, all the wonders of the wisdom of the All-Wise, all the wonders of the love of the All-Loving, about which the angels praise God in eternity and all the children of God shout for joy? What are these compared with the wonder that the great God sets aside his divine glory, steps down from his throne above all heavens, sets aside that existence and takes instead the nature of the creature? Astonishing, isn't it? And this runs through many of our hymns as hymn writers seek to set up the contrast of God in his glorious existence and this child, Jesus, carried in his mother's arms or carried within the womb. The astonishing contrast between those things, and to say that God Almighty walks among us. Same thing happens in, I've been saying this for decades, church architecture. And you watch it through the centuries and you see it swinging back and forth between the two poles. One is to capture the immense wonder of being in the presence of Almighty God. And the other one is that God walks among us and is near and dear, nearer than any friend, closer than any brother, and has humbled himself to be one of us. And how do you capture those two extremes? You know, study church architecture and you watch grand cathedrals and then small houses of worship. The awe-inspiring and the intimate. And this is our God who does both. And we are amazed. And so we come to Mary, who hearing from the angel, now is confronted with the full extreme, both directions. God Almighty, who created the universe, who, like Walther said, who sowed the stars like seed corn in the heavens. He's now within her womb. And after a few months, she can begin to feel the stirring of the baby within. And this is God? How does the human mind grasp such things? The wonder of the greatness, the amazement of the intimacy, why those things push Mary into being a great teacher of theology. Okay. So she sings her song, and she instructs us as she does. And it is amazing to look through that. But before we get to that part, who is this Mary? Why, she is one of us. She is a sinner like all the rest of us. She is as much in need of this God, my Savior, that she carries within the womb, as every other human being who has ever lived. God permits himself to be carried in sinful hands, born of a sinful mother, brought into this world of sinners to have fellowship with sinners. And again, you've got the extremes. You've got the absolute holiness of God, and you have God among us sinners, eating with, fellowshipping with, being conceived within the womb of sinners. And again, it pushes Mary into struggling to conceive of all of these things that are happening within her. Her response to the angel's message latches on to the gospel promises. And I did the next part, excerpting simple words from what she says, and watch the pattern as I go through this. God, my Savior, He has looked on. He who is mighty has done. Holy is His name. His mercy He has shown. He has scattered. He has brought down and exalted. He has filled the hungry. He has sent empty away. He has helped. Remembrance of His mercy as He spoke. Did you catch a theme there? She is completely preoccupied with what God has done and with what God is doing, and she will speak of almost nothing else than that. So she teaches us. This is what worship is. It is to speak the wonders of God, to tell of His mighty acts, of His excellent greatness, and we could go on and on and on in that vein, couldn't we? That's simply to tell of our wondrous God and His doing. And here, Mary, carrying Jesus within the womb, bearing God Himself. Where do her thoughts turn other than to the wonders of this Lord and Savior that is coming to her? Right at the beginning, everything goes into sharp focus when she says, God, my Savior. And what does that mean? God, my Savior? He is the one who will come to save, who will crush the head of the devil, and in that battle, who will be wounded. Why, there is the cross right there at the beginning. Oh, go to the next screen. We got the stained glass window ready to come back up there. I wanted to have the stained glass window while I preached. Yeah, there we are. Okay. But God in the manger, God in the womb, God, though, preparing for the cross, God who comes into this world not to be cute and cuddly, but to bleed and die. When she says, God, my Savior, there is the foreshadowing of the cross, and everything will move in that direction, irresistibly, step by step. It is the destiny of this life conceived within her womb. And in telling of God my Savior, she is speaking the praises of God. Regard the lowly estate of His bondservant, no matter who you are important to God. He lifts up simple, common sinners, you and me. He calls us to have fellowship with Him and to walk with Him in eternity, in glory, in the heavens, in the new created heaven and earth. He that is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. But when you hear the phrase, holy is His name, remember, God's holiness is not a holiness that leaves us alone. God's holiness is not God going off His own way with His own holiness. God's holiness is a holiness that looks at the needs of us sinners and says, they must have my holiness given to them. the holiness of God, Luther, the holiness of God is what God does to make us holy. So the child in the manger has his destiny, his purpose, his goal in life. Though Mary may not understand that completely at that point, still she knows the great need for God, my Savior. The whole thing comes back to a simple message. As Mary says, in remembrance of his mercy. We're moving toward Christmas, waiting to celebrate that day all over again. And when we get to that day, and when it is time to celebrate, then to rejoice, not simply in the good feelings of the season, but to rejoice that God has come into this world for us sinners and for our need. We are loved. In Jesus' name, amen.